God in the scriptures. You see, there was no Bible of the New Testament in Paul's day. He wrote letters, the most profound of which is Romans, which we've been studying in Bible class. And the Gospels hadn't even been written yet. Jesus didn't even know what a Matthew Gospel was. He didn't have it. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke. No, that would come later. 30, 40 years later, in fact. Maybe as much as 60 or 70 years later. That's when the New Testament was written. All they had was the Old Covenant. And what priests and some lay people could do with the Old Testament was use it as kind of a club. I don't mean a gathering of people in a card game. I mean a club over your head to give you regulations. And the Pharisees in Jesus, they had not 10 commandments, but 612 of them. Imagine, you get up in the morning. I guess they didn't have watches either. You get up in the morning, you look outside. 612 things I've got to remember today. Well, at least I didn't kill anybody yesterday, so that's good. I didn't steal. Maybe. And what's that other stuff I did? Well, it doesn't matter. I'll just go through them all. That's the life of a Pharisee. The word Pharisee in the old language is to pharisea, to be separate and apart. Kind of like pilgrims were 400 years ago or more, who separated themselves from the oppression of the king's church. Because you see, the king thought he was God, for the most part. And made damn sure, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, he probably said stuff like that. I'm going to make sure you obey. Because if you don't, bad things can happen. They're very quick with the hatchet. Sad, isn't it, when religion becomes oppressive? Isn't it sad you go to a church where you think everybody hates you, especially God, with all this misery you've had? I gave birth to 8 kids, let's say a woman, and I lost 6 of them through a terrible disease called a plague. Now, why would a loving God do that? And see, they had all those concerns. People died by ancient numbers too in Paul's day, 2,000 years ago. Paul himself was executed. John the Baptist was executed. St. Peter was executed. Almost all the disciples were executed for their faith. And as was once said, by the blood of the martyrs, the seed of the church grows. And that is a true statement. One father said it very clearly, a church father. The seed has to be planted for it to grow. And the church has grown. The fastest growing church in Christianity today, of course, is in Africa, of all things. In America and Europe, not so much. You see, because we have a kind of a Phariseeism in our culture today. The Phariseeism says, I'm good and you're not. That's basically what the Pharisee says. I tithe, I do this, I don't kill anybody, I'm the greatest guy on earth. Ask my wife. Well, wait, don't ask my wife. No, don't say that. No, don't do that. Don't talk to my kids either. But I'm a good guy, no matter what. Okay. So this was Phariseeism, also known as hypocrisy. Because you see, outside of Jesus, no person has ever been born perfect. You tend, oh, aren't they cute? Yes, that's nice. But you see, there is some infection going on in our world today. It's worse than a virus. It's worse than bacterial pneumonia. What it is sin. It's an infliction that has come through the first son of God, Adam, who messed everything up. You see, because Adam, too, thought, I can be like God. After all, I'm made in the image of God. Why don't I just get equal with him? And Satan says, go for it. Because if you do that, you will know as much as God. Whoa. Come on, honey. We're going to rule the world. Yeah, but there's only 2 of us. It doesn't matter. We're going to rule everything. We're going to be like God. Oops. Bad choice. Adam and Eve chose poorly. And the rest of us are kind of caught in it. We call that sin and death. Because of sin, there is death. No one has ever lived on this earth forever. No one, ever. Even Jesus. He never lived on this earth forever either. At least as a human he did for about 30 years. But then his life was taken from him by an evil government of that time. You see, Caesar on the coin said, Caesar is God and there's no other. Caesar is God. It says it right there on your coin. Now, when you say that Jesus is God, that's not what Caesar says. Caesar will make sure your life is short. That was the government of Paul's day. People who lived in constant fear that they would come and get him. What a way to live. But in Luther's day, people said, well, the best way to get close to God is to get into a convent for women and go to a monastery, or at least a place of religion, and get away from the evil stuff out there in the world and just get yourself involved with prayer and fasting. Because, you see, you're a sinner, and unless you do a lot of good works, you're never going to get into heaven. Never. So Luther would take it very seriously, a flagellation, referred to as a form of whipping, maybe almost beating your chest. Wait a minute. Beating your chest? Say, wasn't that in the gospel where it says the tax collector that was a publican, not a republican, but a publican who took people's money, stood at a distance because he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He was so ashamed of himself for stealing all that money from those poor people. He just made them poorer. That's all he did. But he did it for the government because that's what he was to do. He was to take their money from them without their permission. But he beat his breast, it says there. In Luke chapter 18, he beat his breast. That was a very, very, very strong image of people repenting of their sin. There's only two places in the entire Gospel of Luke, which is over 20-some chapters long, that in chapter 23, there was one more time when people were beating their breasts. Only one other time was listed in the entire Gospel of Luke. Only one other time. The first time was this parable of a non-named tax collector. Because it was a story about reality. And Jesus told that story to people who thought highly of themselves. They exalted themselves. They put themselves up on a high pedestal and they looked down on the low class people, even this miserable louse of a tax collector who was standing afar off. And the common way of Hebrews and the Jewish people of old was to stand and pray with their arms outreached to heaven and look to God who would give them mercy. And sometimes they would too do this, that God would be so kind as to relieve them of that debt. The other time that was listed about people beating their breasts is in chapter 23 in Luke's gospel that talked about the people who were watching Jesus being crucified. And when Jesus also was hanging on the cross with his arms like this, who prayed to his Father in heaven, if he was physically able to even lift his head under an excruciating agony, death, said, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit. And he died. And then it says in Luke's gospel, and the multitudes left beating their chests and their breasts. Only two times it's mentioned. One a parable, one a reality, where Jesus himself was in prayer with his hands and arms and legs fastened to a cross. And he did it for us. He did it so that the sins of all humanity could be forgiven. If they followed by picking up, Luke would say, your cross every day and follow me. It's heavy. I asked in Bible class, did Jesus ever say, I will die on a cross? He never said that. Never said it. But he did. He said, pick up your cross. There's only one person ever by name that we know in the New Testament that ever picked up a cross and followed Jesus. That was Simon of Cyrene, who was the father of Alexander and Rufus. How can we know his name? Because he was the first one to pick up a cross and follow Jesus. He literally did. You see, there's a lot of symbolism that goes on in the New Testament, and you have to be very clear in how you read things. So this whole business of Jesus teaching in parables, he had to teach in parables, you see, because that's the only way people could understand. Most of the people who followed him couldn't read at all. They just had to rely on somebody else who knew something, and they could read it to them, and then they would constantly remember that. And see, by repetition, they would constantly remember. So even little babies could repeat. They do even today, don't they? Little babies can start to talk. How do they do it? They listen. They listen, and then they pick up on those sounds, and then they say those sounds. And that was in Jesus' day. You know why? Because he tells this parable about the big shot guy who went away unjustified, and this tax collector who said, I'm a sinner, and yes, you are, but he's the one who left justified. Now, that's very important, because you see that word justified is a part of our church's teaching, that we are justified, that means made right with God, not through our own merits or works, but through our faith and belief in Jesus. Who sets the record straight? Because Jesus speaks for us through the Holy Spirit, who is our advocate, and you can't get a better lawyer than the Holy Spirit. You can't find one if you tried, because he speaks for you before the Almighty Father. And he says through the Father and the Spirit, your sins are forgiven. What a relief. It's like those chains that have been removed. There's nothing worse than walking around with chains all over you. Even Paul was in prison at least 4 times on record in different places. And he would write about freedom. He took it so seriously that one time when there was an earthquake, all the chains were broken. They could have run away right now, but they didn't. And the jailer at Philippi said, what am I going to do? If you guys run, I'm dead. If I lose any prison, I'm dead. We're still here. We're still here. What do I do? Let's go to your home. Why? Come on, we'll have a meal. Oh, come on. What are we going to do here? Look, here's water. Yeah? You'll be baptized. You'll be baptized. You'll be baptized. We don't know his name. Could he have become a missionary and proclaimed the gospel? I'll bet he did. Because he and his family were saved that day. These are miracles that go on throughout the New Testament. And even in today's world, there are miracles. If you don't see them, look around. You do see them now and then. When people are kind to you and they do something, just for no reason, they're kind to you. I've experienced that. You get their kindness for you. And you say, I didn't deserve that, but they were so kind. Yes, because that's the Holy Spirit working through them. Well, we bring this to a close by saying the tax collector, he's justified, and so are we. The parable was in the setting where? In the temple at Jerusalem, before it was destroyed by a wicked Caesar in 70 AD. Both of these instances, the parable and the death of Jesus, took place around the city of Jerusalem. That's the center of where all this activity took place. And from that, the Christian church has spread through all the world. Isn't that a miracle? It's a miracle when you think about it. So in both of these times, that parable about the man who humbled himself, the word humble is like the word humility. And the word humility is like the word humus, which is the ground. Because you can't get any lower than the ground. And it is from the ground that Adam, the first son of God, was created. With God's spirit placed upon him, and that substance became a live human. That first son of God failed. The second son of God is the image of God, who never sinned. And yet he was put on a cross as a criminal who died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, why did he do that? He did it because God loves us so much, as Paul says, that he gave his son for us. That's the great exchange. You get Jesus' perfect gift of life and exchange your sins for his gift to you. It's that exchange. What a beauty it is. And because of what God in Christ gave them, listen, grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love. So now, how did that gospel end? Where the disciples said, don't let those kids get close to Jesus. Get them out of here. No, no, no. You let the children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Think about that. What did St. John, the writer of the gospel, St. John, what did St. John say, the writer of three epistles? What does St. John say, the writer of the book of Revelation? When he was brought forward like on a gurney and put in front of people, he could hardly move. He raised his hand and he said to the people who gathered around him in that early church around 90 AD, my little children, love one another. He called all the people God's children. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus the Christ. Amen. We continue now with our order of worship, receiving our offerings this day.
Jesus wants to meet you here, 'cause we all fall short and we all have sinned, but when you let God's grace break in, it's beautiful. Come as you are, surrender. Well, he'd never been in church before. He came today as a last resort. His world was crashing in, and he was suffocating in his sin. But the tears rolled down as hope.